We welcome you to worship. Excited to be a part of worship this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. We'd like for both of you to take this pew pad, write your name down, give us your contact information, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started this morning, we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help with that. Reminder to our children, we will not have children's time today. With the Eagle Scout presentation, we will not have children's time. Just make note of that. Also, the College Parkers, this Thursday, you guys will be going or be watching Heaven is for Real. Lunch is at 12, and then the movie is at 2. And Krista asked that if you are planning on coming to lunch, to let her know. That would be very helpful. Let's see, there are other things listed there in upcoming events, opportunities for the week, including softball season has begun. Those teams are playing once again. Also, we're finishing up our Wednesday night series, Picnic at the Park series. Other things are listed there. You can read that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You've already given us your information, and we are certainly thankful for that. If you're a guest, we're going to have an announcement after our ushers. If you're a guest this morning, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find the newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. Big Rod, looks like you have an announcement.
Yep.
Okay.
Real quick, good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Our house is moving along very well. They hope to finish the flooring this week. HVAC will go in next week. Landscaping, and then the certificate of occupancy for early dedication in September.
Very good. Thank you for that update. It is a special day in the life of our church, and I invite Doug Summers to come now and begin our Eagle Scout presentation.
Good morning, and thank you. It's a pleasure to be here, an honor to be able to do this morning. I'd like to recognize our three scouts, Dakota Devine. He's the son of Stephen Delane. William Henson, the son of Bill and Donna. Trey Sowers, the son of Larry and Carol. And we're here to recognize these scouts through a ceremony here. Next, I would like any Eagle Scouts in the audience to please stand. Okay, scouting is a troop involvement deal. It's also very parent involved. It's very nurturing overall for the whole troop and everyone involved. I would like everybody to stand that has had any involvement with any of our Eagle Scouts in any form or fashion through their trail to Eagle. Just briefly stand. Okay, Dakota, William, and Trey, would you please stand and just turn around and look at all these people. We're all here for you, to support you in your endeavor to on the trail to Eagle. Now, everybody please be seated. The trail to Eagle, these guys have been working six plus years to achieve this goal, to become an Eagle Scout. They started as a scout. I won't get into all the ranks, and they've advanced through cooking and outdoor skills and many long-term camps, just all kinds of endeavors. A real extensive Eagle project that a lot of our staff members have been involved in. And it's a real family growing experience. Our whole scout troop wraps their arms around these guys to get them to Eagle. And that's the important thing, just to be family involved and to get it done. And they did. They did a great, great job. They've learned about the scout laws and the scout oath to God, to country, to others. If you take care of those three, you've taken pretty good care of yourself. And that's what they've tried to accomplish here through their trail to Eagle. We're going to pin these guys in just a moment here. I'll go through what's going on. Just in a moment, we're going to ask their parents to stand and come forward. Okay. The mom is going to pin the Eagle pin on their sons. And then vice versa, the sons will pin their moms. So I wanted to tell you just a little bit about what's going on. This time, Dakota, William, and Trey, escort your parents up front.
The journey to becoming an Eagle Scout was a long one, and it began when I first came here to College Park about 7 years ago. And for those 7 years, every Monday night was a small step toward becoming who I am now and to accomplishing this goal. Those weekly meetings, along with many camping trips we took, which ranged from the Outer Banks to the mountains, taught me to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, otherwise known as the Scout Law. For this, I would like to thank my Scout leaders and my fellow troop members. Now, while these other activities taught me everything I needed, my project further reinforced these ideas and others I would also need, especially patience and organization. Now, I would like to name those I wish to recognize as mentors in my path to Eagle Scout, inside and outside of Scout activities, and if you would please stand when I say your name. That being said, this church, aside from its hosting of Troop 907, has been instrumental in me standing here now. Two men who stand out to me in using their time to personally see to my positive growth, and who I have an immense amount of respect for, Raymond Smith and Jeff Allen. Thank you. My project was completed with much assistance from my project coach, who is also a mentor throughout the process, Mr. Rainer Heller. Thank you. Another man in my life who has put so much time and effort into leading me down the right path to become a better man is my grandfather, Garrett Hayes. Thank you. And finally, the one who has been with me every day since I can remember and who has guided me in every step, whether through words or through actions, is my father, Stephen Devine.
Good morning. I would like to go ahead and recognize my mentors, if you would stand. I'd like to recognize my dad, Bill Henson. my scoutmaster, Doug Summers. And my brother-in-law, who is apparently running late, Josh Holcomb. Oh, there he is. It is an honor and a privilege to become an Eagle Scout today. It is an even bigger honor that I have received this award alongside my two best friends. Growing in Scout since the seventh grade, I learned a lot of things. I learned how to tie a square knot, how to pitch a tent, and how to go many days without showering. I learned so many important lessons about life and about myself. But most of all, I learned about the importance of friendship. Through the years, I have become closer and closer with those in my scout troop. Trey, Dakota, Keaton, and everyone else in Troop 907, I cannot thank you enough for your undying devotion to making me a better person and your ability to take our friendship one step at a time. The bond that we share through Scouts is one that will never break, and I am so very, very thankful that Scouting brought us together. To my leaders, Doug, Mr. Royal, Mr. Heller, and Larry One Tooth Burnett, thank you for all that you've done for me and my fellow Scouts. Thank you for your continued guidance, love, and support throughout this journey. Thank you to my sisters, my brother-in-law, and my girlfriend for all the love and the acceptance of everything that I am. Thank you to the church for your willingness to have a scout troop and raise great young men like these guys with me today. Most of all, thank you to my parents and my grandparents for giving me my life and the opportunities to play, sing, become a better person, and live life to the fullest. Thank you.
I'm going to go ahead and start out with my leaders and helpers through this whole Eagle Scout ceremony and all this. Roger Jones, for helping me out with all the tools. Raymond Smith and Mary Sowers, guiding me through this. I'd like to start with saying thanks to my scout leaders and them being there and helping me out. And also, teaching me how to cook outside and being there with my friends and pals. It's very nervous being up here. But I like it. I like it. But anyways, those great times I had out there in the Outer Banks and up in the mountains and even at Raven Knob when there's almost no hope. But really what brought it all together was being there with my friends around the campfire at night and having fun and being there through some hard times. Thank you.
William, I get the last word. You know that. William, Dakota, and Trey, will y'all come stand up and face me, please? When you were starting middle school, you took a chance on joining Troop 907 as a wide-eyed, fun-loving young man. Some of your parents shared different opinions with me as to why you were joining Scouts. It could be good for you. They wanted you to have fun. And they doubted you would continue after 6 months as you showed a lack of commitment in things at that time. From the very beginning, you were active and appeared to grasp the different aspects of Scouting. Some of you started off hating camping. Some of you love campfires so much, you made them so big that we claimed NASA could see them. And some of you enjoyed the added fellowship and onward. As we watch you progress, we saw maturation, a love of learning new things, a new appreciation for the outdoors, and a commitment to achieving the highest rank in scouting. Being an Eagle does not mean you were the perfect scout. Because you were not. Like all of us, you have made mistakes and made wrong decisions, but you learned valuable life lessons. You have learned through the early years of scouting teamwork and hard work, and you applied that learned principle through the process of your Eagle projects. So what has scouting done for you? Look at yourself today. You're heading off to college or preparing for your last year of school. You are focused on what you want to do after school and what you're going to need to achieve to do that. The principles that you have learned in scouting will be lessons that you apply for the rest of your life in getting ahead. We are proud to see you achieve this accomplishment, and we hope that you will look on these past few years as a building block for your future, and that you will be an inspiration for other young boys to follow a similar path. When you have the time, which you won't have much of for the next 4 to 5 years, please return to scouting and give back to it what you received. Thank you and congratulations on achieving the rank of Eagle Scout. You may turn around and face the congregation. I want to present to you Dakota Devine, William Henson, and Trey Sowers, the newest Eagle Scouts of Troop 907. You may be seated. This concludes the ceremony.
Let us pray. Build us an eagle, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know his weaknesses and brave enough to face his own fears, one who will be proud and unbowed in defeat, but humble and gentle in victory. Build us an eagle, O Lord, whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be, a man who will know you and know himself in relation to you. Lead him, we pray, not just in the paths of ease and comfort, but through the stresses of difficult challenges. There, help him learn to stand firm in the storm. There, let him learn compassion for those who fail and how to help them succeed. Build us an eagle, O Lord, whose heart will be clear and whose goals will be high, an eagle who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh, yet be unashamed to weep, one who will strive towards the future while remembering the past. Give him humility, O Lord, so that he may embody the simplicity of greatness and the strength of an open mind. Then, when his race is over, this eagle will dare to whisper, "I have not lived in vain." Amen.
Thank you. worship our Lord Christ, who is beautiful, who's majestic, excuse me, who has all authority under heaven. A God who saves, a God who loves, a God who cares for us in the midst of no matter what we're in the midst of. Romans 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We're going to sing again to the God who loves us enough to come and to save us.
Morning. The prayer of thanksgiving. So this morning, I want to take a moment to allow you, as we go into prayer, to spend a few moments in silent prayer, thanking God for what you want to thank him for, and then I will close us. So would you pray with me? Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Lord, thank you for this congregation, this fellowship of believers. Thank you for the gift of free will. It is free will that allows us to choose to want to be here. And when we choose to want to be someplace, it means that our heart is in it. And we want to fellowship with you. We want to pray with you. And it means so much to us. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave the ultimate sacrifice. He is the giver of forgiveness. And we love him. And we thank you for him always. In his son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
want to tell you a story this morning that I thankfully have borrowed from Reverend Frank Ramirez. And it's a story, it's a true story. It goes back to 1995. In 1995, there was a heat wave. They called it a killing heat wave because it left 739 people dead in the city of Chicago. Recently, scientists have gone back and they've studied this natural disaster, if you will, to see what could be learned, maybe mistakes that were made or things that could be done differently so that this type of thing does not happen in the future in our cities. And although Chicago is one of the largest cities in the world, it's often called a town because it consists of many small neighborhoods where people of various economic and ethnic backgrounds kind of congregate and group themselves and live together. One thing that was obvious that they learned very quickly studying this disaster is that the deaths, many of the deaths, took place in the poorest neighborhoods where there was little or no air conditioning. Now, I know when we have major heat waves here, that's one of the first things they say on the news, right? You know, check in on your neighbors that don't have air conditioning, make sure people have air conditioning. We know that in severe heat waves, air conditioning can save lives. But in this particular case in Chicago, did this mean that those who were poor were automatically doomed to suffer more? Well, as it turned out, there are two communities, Englewood and Auburn Gresham, which are side by side in Chicago's south side, which are very similar in their makeup, their demographics, similar poverty, similar ethnic backgrounds. But Englewood had one of the highest death rates, while Auburn Gresham, one of the lowest. Well, further study showed that even without taking the heat wave into account, Auburn Gresham's residents lived on average 5 years longer than those in Englewood's. So that got them digging a little bit further. And the question was, what's going on here? What's the difference in these two communities that on the surface, demographically, look almost identical? What's the difference? Well, simply put, people were out on the sidewalks of Auburn Gresham. There were stores in the community and local people shopped there. There were restaurants, there were community centers, there were churches, maybe even scout troops, guys. You know, people were involved with people. People went to places where they recognized each other. They knew each other. If someone didn't show up, they knew it. They understood. The people were missed and people checked in on them. And as a result, during the heat wave, people in places like Auburn Gresham checked on each other. Church members looked in on church members. If folks in the community had no air conditioning, if they didn't have fresh water, if they were struggling medically, someone knew about it. Someone took action to take care of them. By contrast, people who lived in places like Englewood had no stores or restaurants or community centers. Their neighborhoods had been abandoned by businesses. People stayed at home. They didn't know. They didn't trust each other. No one checked on those who were suffering. The implication here, of course, is that being church, being community, being concerned and caring about each other is what helps save lives. When someone reached out a hand for help, there was someone there to lift them up. As was the case, for instance, with the Apostle Peter in stormy waters, sinking beneath the waves, with Jesus right there close at hand. Let's read that story. Let's read it together. It's from Matthew. We're still in Matthew 14. We've been here for 3 weeks now. And we finish up Matthew 14 today. We'll pick up in verse 22, which is right where we left off last week. In verse 22, it reads, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." And remember last week? They're getting in the boat and they're going back to where they came from. Okay, remember last week the crowd followed Jesus? You remember what happened right before this? Yeah, John the Baptist had been killed. Jesus is wanting to get away. He goes across the Sea of Galilee to try to get away from people, have a little alone time. They followed him. And then you have that whole deal with the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. So that kind of sets the stage for where we are. So he told the disciples at the conclusion of this, get back in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on to a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And then when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Again, last week, we had this whole feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. And you'll remember that the apostles, when they saw that the people were going to be hungry and when they were approaching mealtime, do you remember what their suggestion to Jesus was? Yeah, send them out into the towns. Send them out into the villages. People will take care of them. You see, they understood the culture. You know, the people of faith out there, they will take care of them, Jesus. Send them out there. They'll take care of them, give them a place to stay, and they will feed them. And again, that was a reasonable, that was a completely logical suggestion to solve the issue. You know, just send the hungry people to the nearby villages. They'll be fed. They'll be taken care of for the night. But Jesus, he wanted to teach them. He wanted them to understand that help could come from them as well. He wanted them to understand, disciples, you are going to be the beginning of the church, the new church. You are going to be the church. And I want you to understand that the church, the community of faith, is a place where help can come from. If you're going to be my hands and feet, you've got to understand, you're going to have to figure out a way by my strength and by my power to help people. In the end, we remember Jesus reached out to the multitudes, and we remember the story of he said he had compassion on them. It was that gut reaction. He cared about them so deeply that he wanted to help them, and he did. And after the meal then, Jesus sends these apostles back across the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowd, and then Jesus finally gets to go for some time with his Father. He went up the mountainside to pray. Now, remember that in the first place, he had been seeking seclusion. So now he gets that opportunity. He has that time alone. But a storm comes up. Storm comes up. Now, in that part of the world, on that particular lake, because of the geography that's involved, storms arise very quickly, almost without warning, and they are very violent. Okay, I see you nodding your head. You remember on Wednesday night when we had a study about this. Okay, so understand that things come up, things happen very quickly there. And the disciples, some of them were fishermen, they understood that, but certainly they all lived around this sea. They understood the dangers there. And even in our day, with all the advanced predictions and everything that we have, we hear just about every time there's a storm that a boat has been in trouble, got in trouble out on the lake. So it was a common occurrence. It is now. It was then. And however fearful the disciples may have been at this sudden storm, this violent storm, they were even more afraid when they saw this figure walking toward them across the water. Put yourself in their place. What would you have done? You think about it. You're already frightened. You're thinking, where did this storm come from? You know. And then you see someone walking across the water. This was not an everyday occurrence. This was something that was frightening. Is it a ghost? Who or what is it? And Jesus recognized that, and he spoke words of assurance to them. And this is where Peter, I think, needs to be commended. In response to those words of assurance, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." That is not a logical response to his circumstance. Let me just clear that up. I don't know how many of you, if you're in a storm and it's beating the boat around and you see someone walking across the water, your first response hopefully is not, hey, I'd like to get out of this boat and see if I can walk on the water. That is not a normal response. There is a storm. There are difficult circumstances. We generally want safety. We don't step into the storm. So the Apostle Peter comes in for a lot of criticism. I've heard him criticized in pulpits, and I understand all of that. There's this whole thing of denying Jesus, and certainly his regret in that regard, and he does begin to sink, and he gets scolded from Jesus for not having enough faith. But I think he also deserves all the credit in the world for volunteering to walk out on the storm he sees with this figure who's walking toward him in the half light of early morning. You know, Jesus said, come. And he did. Against everything that your brain would scream out against you, he did. He stepped out in the water. And he said the right thing. When he got in trouble, he said exactly the right thing. He said, save me. Save me. And that's Jesus' name. That's what his name means. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. It means he delivers, he saves, he rescues. So he said the right thing. And just for the record, I didn't see anybody else get out of the boat, either to walk toward Jesus or to help Peter when he got in trouble. They were hunkered down, desiring safety. And immediately following this, it says they stepped back in the boat and Jesus calmed the storm, and that created even more amazement among the disciples. It says they acknowledged him. They said, truly, you are the Son of God. And their joint declaration is an important step for these disciples. It's an important step for us to recognize truly Jesus is the Son of God. And understand all that comes with that. Because you see, in recognizing as a fellowship that Jesus is the Son of God, recognizing as the body of Christ that Jesus reigns, we recognize our relationship to each other. And hopefully, we also come to understand that as the people of Jesus Christ, we are to reach out to others on the stormy seas of life to save those who need our help. Call to mind how we began the story of the cities in Chicago, talking about how communities that had networks, that had churches, had a higher percentage of survival than in the times of natural disaster and times of storm. You know, and I know we have some wonderful organizations, North Carolina Baptist Men and others, do a tremendous job of kind of being the first ones after these disasters to be there to try to help put things back together and see what people's needs are. But generally, right there in the height of the storm, whether it's literally a physical storm or whether it's an emotional storm or a spiritual storm in someone's life, who is going to be there at that moment? And Jesus gives us the answer here. He says, as the people of faith, we are responsible for each other, toward each other, and beyond, even into our community, to the people in our community. Unlike Jesus, you see, we can't control the storm. We can't do it. As much as we think we've advanced, we can't control the storms of life. But we can step forward in faith as Peter did. Peter had the faith to get started, and he found out when he got in trouble, he knew who to look to. He was willing to take the first step. And when he got in trouble, he had the right words. He prayed to the right person, God, to save him. In times of storm and struggle, we need to learn to be faithful, to reach out to each other, and to pull each other up. With God's help, God's strength, pull each other up. Don't fail to do that. Don't fail to do that as the people of Christ. Do not fail. don't fail to reach out a hand to a brother or a sister who needs help. And don't fail to take the hand of others when you need help. Let me say that again. Don't fail to take the hands of others when you need help. Don't deprive your brothers and sisters in Christ for being the body. It's the way we are Christ to other people, to each other. It's the way that we demonstrate Jesus Christ lives in us. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story, this true story of Jesus teaching, once again, teaching the disciples, once again, teaching us what it means to be church, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to look to you in our times of trouble, what it means to look to one another, what it means to help one another in times of trouble. Father, we pray that that is the picture the world would see of us, not all the other junk that is put before them, but that we love and care for one another and that we love and care for them. God, teach us this week, through the circumstances you place in our life, what it means to depend on you, completely to depend on you, and to trust others who reach out to us, and trust that you will give us an opportunity to reach out to others. And we'll do all of this, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all things accomplished in your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to extend an invitation to you. If you are here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's step number one. We'll sing in just a moment. And if you do not have that relationship, I'll be standing here at the front. I'll be glad to speak with you about that, lead you in a prayer, and give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't want to do it this morning, don't feel comfortable doing it this morning, call me this week. I'll meet you somewhere. We'll talk about it, get that squared away. Step number two is if you're living out there as a lone wolf, feeling like you've kind of got it all taken care of and you don't need anybody or any God, even though you're a believer, you're kind of running your own show. I want to give you an opportunity. You can certainly pray right where you are, or this altar is open. You can come here. Or I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's what you'd like. But get that squared away. Get the priorities back in line. God first, helping others and yourself, and get that all squared away this morning. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about it, and we'll get that squared away. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Thank you.
What a blessing it is to be together as God's people. And I hope that following the benediction and the response, you will turn to one another, greet one another. If you see a face you don't recognize, introduce yourself. Get to know people around you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, we pray that as we go from here, that you would guide our steps. Father, that you would allow us to know you more fully, even as you put people in our path that we are to express your love to. God, for this time we've had together to worship and to give thanks, Father, we're truly grateful. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.